Let us pray. Father, thank you that you've called us to serve you through salvation in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that for all those who are your children, they can say what a joy it is. They can testify what a delight it is to serve you. And Lord, we praise you, we glorify you for every opportunity that you bring before us, and help us to continue to be faithful at it as individuals, as a congregation. Thank you, Father, for your church, your people. Continue to meet their needs even in these times. Father, as we now look at this important topic of who may serve the Lord, may we again be reminded of our calling so that, Lord, we may be encouraged and motivated to live accordingly. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who may serve the Lord? This is part one of two of our Bible study. And we are going to be discussing about the preparation needed of a servant of Christ for effective ministry. What prerequisite traits are required of a servant of the Lord, every one of us, so that we may be able to effectively serve our Lord Jesus Christ? Then we ask ourselves, who is adequate for such a task? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant." Paul is saying, we are not adequate in ourselves. We're not sufficient for such a great task, the task of the ministry, the task of serving the Lord, the task of working in his vineyard, the task of glorifying him as we serve him in his kingdom, spiritual kingdom. But our adequacy is from God, because it is God who has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. The knowledge of our inadequacy regarding serving the Lord is due to our own sinfulness. And I have a couple of examples before us. First, look at Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 9. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 9. In the year of King Uzziah's death, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongues. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Of course, this was a symbolic thing done, but at the same time, it just shows the spiritual cleansing or purification which Isaiah received for special service unto God. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And then the Lord said, Go and tell this people. The Lord gave him, the Lord gave the prophet Isaiah the message that he had to proclaim to the people of the Lord. There's a second example, one from the New Testament, which shows to us that we are inadequate. We have feelings of inadequacy. We struggle with the feelings of inadequacy because we are sinful. That's why we struggle with the reality of being inadequate in the matter of serving the Lord. And the second example that I would like to share from the Word of God is from the Apostle Peter's life. Look at Luke chapter 5, Luke 5 as of verse 1. It says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the Word of God," of course, the Lord Jesus, the crowd is listening to him as he was teaching the Word of God, "he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," Simon Peter, Peter himself, "and asked them to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break." Simon already knew that the Lord Jesus was a faithful teacher of God's word, and he did as the Lord directed him to do. And the Lord gave them a great haul, a great catch of fish. And they signaled to the partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For I am a sinful man.'" Basically, what he was saying is, "Lord, I don't amount to anything good. I can't do what you want me to do. I can't serve you. I am inadequate." Because amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. Do not fear. It's not about you. It's about my ability to equip you. Do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men." From now on you'll be serving me. Catching men, that is, bringing souls to the Lord, to the Lord's kingdom. And when they had brought, verse 11, their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see, both Isaiah and Peter struggled with their own sense of sinfulness, and that contributed to the fact that they did not want to go into the work that the Lord had before them just right from the bat, from the get-go. They were not like all for it. But the Lord, of course, cleansed Isaiah's mouth. He prepared him for that special service to God. And also the Lord, through his word, motivated, encouraged, called Peter to be a fisher of men. And that signaled that it is not about how weak they consider themselves to be because of their sinfulness, how inadequate they consider themselves to be, but because of what the Lord could do through them by his own power. So, what kind of a man or woman will the Lord use in his work? We have eight fundamental prerequisites for serving the Lord. Four, we will look at them today. And for the next time, Lord willing. All these are needed. And all of these are required to prepare the servant of God for a faithful ministry. These prerequisites must be in every one of us who are willing to effectively serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whichever capacity he's called us to. A first prerequisite, which is the most fundamental one, a first prerequisite required in the preparation to serve the Lord. Number one, the servant of the Lord must be regenerate or born again. Must be. The servant of Christ must be regenerate or born again. That is, If someone wants to serve Christ, he or she must be a believer. An opposite example of this we see in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, which says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. You were never saved.'" That's what it means. I never knew you. You were never saved. "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What Jesus was saying to these folks who claimed because of the things that they had done, that they knew him, that they were in a good relationship with him, in a saving, right relationship with him. The Lord said, "No, you weren't. You are not." What the Lord meant to these people when he said, "I never knew you, depart me, you who practice lawlessness," he said, basically, your works must be done on the basis of the profession of your faith. And their profession of faith was not true, was not genuine. And the works which they did were not faith-based works. They were not based because of their relationship with Christ. They were not based on that. Their works were not faith-based. Their works were done for whatever else reasons or set of reasons or motives, in whichever motives they were done, but they were not done for Christ, for his glory, for his sake. In John 3, the Lord Jesus spoke about the need to be born again. And basically, to be born again means to be a Christian, to become a Christian. In John 3, as of verse 3, all the way to verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, to Nicodemus, the religious teacher of Israel, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That includes serving in the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. You can't be in the kingdom. You can't serve in the kingdom. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," basically, figuratively, this refers to the need for spiritual cleansing or purification. "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I said to you," the Lord said, "you must be born again." You must be born again. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, "The mind set on the flesh," that is the unsaved, unregenerate mind, "is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Unsaved people, their minds are hostile toward God because the minds, the desires, the passions, the wills of unsaved people do not wish to abide by the truth of God, by the word of God, by the law of God. And those who are in the flesh, says Paul, cannot please God. The reference to in the flesh means unsaved. That is, those who are unsaved, those who are in the flesh, cannot please God. If they are unsaved, can't please God, therefore even their works, which they may say, "Lord, these were done for your sake, through your name, in your name," just like we read earlier from Matthew 7, 21 to 23, they will not count. They will not amount to anything good. One person, a person that is, has to be born again. 1 John 5:1, how can one be born again? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's how someone is born again. You got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you be born again. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." It's not about good works, but according to his mercy. It's all about his mercy. "By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." That expression, "by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit," together, it's a description of the new birth. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." New creature. How do you become a new creature? How do you become a new creation? Through the new birth. "The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And then in Ephesians 2:10, he writes, "For we are his workmanship. We are the work of his hands, created." We have been made new creatures, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We would live in them. We would do accordingly. Our service to the Lord must come from a saved heart. Otherwise, it will not count for anything of eternal value. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This is unlike those who practice lawlessness in Matthew 7:23. A first prerequisite required in the preparation to serve the Lord, in the preparation of God's servant, so that the God's servant may be ready to serve the Lord. The first prerequisite is that one must be regenerate or born again. You have to be a Christian before you do anything else for the Lord's sake. A second prerequisite required in the preparation to serve the Lord is that a person, a Christian, must put the God-given gifts to use for others. A Christian must know of course, he must have an understanding, she must have an understanding of what it means to have spiritual gifts and what kind of spiritual gifts God has given me. It takes a little effort there until we figure things out, but the Lord will help. His people will help. We must put our God-given spiritual gifts to use for others. Others in the body of Christ, those who are in the body of Christ. That's what it's required. After being born again, we have to put the Lord's gifts that he has given us each to use in his service. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11, this is what Paul writes. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one, each Christian is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." It is for the common good of the rest of God's people. "For to one is given," notice, it's always given, it's not acquired. We don't acquire it. We don't work for it. We don't ask or pray for it. The Lord's gifts are his gifts. He gives them according to his will. We'll see that in a moment. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But," verse 11, "one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills." Spiritual gifts are God's prerogative. The Holy Spirit gives them, distributes them to each of us as his children who are born again, who are Christians, who are saved, as he wills. You don't pray for any of the gifts. You don't ask for any of the gifts. You ask that the Lord would strengthen you in the gifts that he has given you, and that is good, that is fine, but he will give you because he has a body, the body of Christ, and in his body he has placed all the members accordingly so that everyone, according to their giftedness, would function together to serve him and to bring glory to him for the sake of the building up of the body of Christ. If you are saved, you will have spiritual gifts. Every one of us, we're gifted differently. Some have more, some have less. But if you are saved, if you are born again, you have spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Since we have gifts," speaking of spiritual gifts, "that differ according to the grace given to us, Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Whatever God has given you, use them accordingly. Use them. You got to use them. If you want to serve Christ, you have to use the gifts He has given you. You can't hide them. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, are gifts that we have received by the Holy Spirit, according to the grace given to us, each of us, we are to exercise them accordingly. In Ephesians 4, again, Paul writes about another set of spiritual gifts. There's more discussion about spiritual gifts. As of verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, he says, and he gave, again, it's he who gives. We don't ask for, we don't work for, he gives. Yes, we serve God, and in that way, as we use the gifts he has given us, we serve God, we use them in his service, we grow in our giftedness, in the way we come to use those gifts, in the way we come to better express the usage of these gifts in the ministry that he's called us to do. It says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For, why did God give such gifts? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service. He gave such gifts so that the saints, the body of Christ, may be equipped to do what? For the work of the service. To the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we serve God for. That's why we serve God for. In order that the body of Christ may be built up to the glory of God. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man. That's what God expects of us as we serve Him and each other. By using our spiritual gifts as born again, as Christian people. So that we may become a mature man, one body, mature, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Why? Because if we are immature, somebody comes to us with a new teaching, new doctrine, we give an ear rather than sticking to the truth that we know of as mature Christians. And we'll talk about maturity in our next point. He says, so that you won't be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body of Christ, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. Again, it's all about the building up of the body of Christ, and that in love, says Ephesians 4:16. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul writes, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound in these gifts, in the ministry, as you use these gifts, for the edification of the church. Every spiritual gift given, everyone, with no exception, is for the spiritual edification of the church. Of course, when you serve the church of Christ, you reap the benefit of that edification that you are helping God's people achieve by ministering to them in the name of Christ. And then, one more reference to this second point, regarding this second point. In 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Peter writes, as each one, each Christian, is each born-again person has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Our gifts are to be used in serving each other. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, the result of our service, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A second prerequisite required in the preparation to serve the Lord is that every born again person, every Christian, every one of us who are believers in Christ, must put the God-given spiritual gifts that He has given us to use for others, for their edification. There's a third prerequisite. A third prerequisite required in the preparation to serve the Lord. We need this prerequisite also so that we may be able to effectively serve the Lord. It is this. Every one of us who are Christians must be godly and growing or maturing in it. We must be godly. You can be saved. You can have spiritual gifts, and God will give you spiritual gifts if you are born again. But then, if you and I are not growing in godliness, if we are not maturing in our walk with Christ, we'll not be able to serve Him and to do so effectively. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." God expects of us to be holy, not just in salvation, but also in service. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3 says, But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for Himself. God sets apart the godly person for Himself. Of course, He sets apart the godly person for Himself so that he or she may serve Him effectively. Hebrews 12:14 reminds us to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Of course, there's an initial sanctification, which happens at the moment of salvation, and there's progressive sanctification, which we need to continue to put an effort in the way we are growing, we are maturing before Christ in our walk before Him, in our sanctification. Without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. We must be godly. We must be sanctified and continue to mature in it so that we may be able to effectively serve Christ. Otherwise, Christ is not going to let us serve Him if we are not godly and seeking to grow in our walk with Him. Philippians 2:15 writes, the Apostle Paul says, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent." That basically is another way of saying, be godly. Be godly. To be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6-16, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus," he said to Pastor Timothy, "constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." You got to discipline yourself. I got to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. We must be godly and growing in it if we want to serve the Lord and to do so effectively. "For bodily discipline is only for of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. And then he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." He was a younger pastor, probably in his mid-30s. "But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, be godly. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you." Notice that. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. It's part of the sanctification process. Don't neglect it. Put it to good use. "Which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." You see that? Paul is saying, take pains with these things. Discipline yourself. Be godly. Be righteous. Be holy. Be pure. Show love, show faith, be an example in speech, in conduct. Take pains with these things. Be consumed by these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress, your growth, your ongoing maturity in godliness, in sanctification will be evident to all. That's how a servant of Christ may serve the Lord effectively. Pay close attention to yourself, says verse 16, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, but as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And then in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21, he tells Timothy, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, there's a need to be cleansed. There's a need to become more godly, more mature. He will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This is how someone becomes useful for the master, prepared for every good work. As we, by God's grace, work toward becoming more godly, more sanctified, more pure before him, He will prepare us to be used as vessels of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, ready, made ready, prepared for every good work which honors Christ in his name. A third prerequisite required in the preparation to serve the Lord, every believer, everyone who is born again, must be godly and growing in it. Must be godly and growing in it. There's a fourth prerequisite for today, and the last one for today, required in the preparation to serve the Lord, and it's this. Every one of us who claims to be a Christian, who claims to receive spiritual gifts to serve Christ, and who claims to be in godly, growing in godliness and righteousness and holiness, every one of us must evidence the fruit of a spirit-filled life. Every one of us must evidence the fruit, the right attitudes of a spirit-filled life. Romans 7, verses 4 and 5 states, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. We were saved to bear fruit for God. That's what it's saying in a nutshell. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, that is, while we were still sinful, unsaved, our sinful passions were aroused by the law, because the law of God will reveal whenever we have sinful passions, whenever we have sins. It says we're at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Why? Because sin will lead to death. And this basically is also highlighted, the fact that the unsaved bear fruit for death. The unsaved bear fruit for unrighteousness. The unsaved does not bear fruit for the Lord is exemplified, illustrated by what the Lord said in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Beware of the false prophets. There were those who bore fruit for death. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Their fruits, their works, and their attitudes will show that they are not spirit-filled and spirit-led, and their works are not done through the Holy Spirit. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then the Lord said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Our fruits demonstrate whether we are saved or not saved. And if we are saved, we will demonstrate our fruits in the way they are done. We will demonstrate that they are done with the right attitude, with a spirit-led life, a spirit-led life, a spirit-controlled life. And a life which is led or controlled by the Spirit will do this. Galatians 5, 22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." These are the very attitudes we must demonstrate in the way we bear fruit unto God as believers. When we serve Christ, if we do not have these attitudes, the ninefold component or components of the fruit of the Spirit, if we do not have these attitudes, these components, then we will not be able to serve the Lord Jesus properly and effectively, because he seeks to make use of those who are Spirit-led in his work. Paul writes in Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, "I pray," he says, "that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness." And how do we get that? How does it come? "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." There are more evidences of a Spirit-filled life in Colossians chapter 3, for example, verses 12 to 15. Paul writes, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." A Spirit-filled life as such is necessary in one's preparation as a Christian, as a believer, as a born-again being to serve the Lord. In review and conclusion, what are the fundamental prerequisites of a servant of Christ for an effective ministry? We gave four of these. First, the person must be regenerate or born again in order to be prepared to serve the Lord in the right way. Number two, a second prerequisite required in the preparation to serve the Lord is that an individual must put the God-given spiritual gifts to use for others. If you and I are saved, God has given us spiritual gifts, and we must put them to use for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Third prerequisite required in the preparation to serve the Lord is that we must be godly and growing in it so that the Lord may use us effectively in his work. And fourth, a fourth prerequisite required in the preparation to serve the Lord is that we must evidence the fruit of a Spirit-filled life. We must show the right attitudes in our walk before Christ. And as we are growing in the fruit of the Spirit and in the right attitudes, the right Christian attitudes, then we'll be more and more equipped to properly represent God as we serve him in his work, in his kingdom. There's more to be said the next time about who may serve the Lord. May the Lord, every one of us as Christians, help us to put to use the gifts that he has given us faithfully in all godliness, as we grow in our walk before him, in our sanctification, in the ways of righteousness, and to do so in a way which shows that we are being filled and led by the Holy Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit will be evidenced, not just in our lives, but also through our ministries unto the Lord and unto his people. For his name's sake we ask, for his glory. Amen.